I want to talk with you this morning about something that is really starting to annoy me. I'm serious. It's really beginning to get under my skin in a big time way. When I was younger, it wasn't that bad. But now that I'm getting older, and people are going, how old is he? Well, not that old, but as I'm getting older, it's starting to really annoy me. It's like sand in the shorts kind of deal. When you come home from the beach, you know how you can't stand that after a while? You just gotta stop it. I know what you're saying. Okay, what is it that you find so incredibly annoying? And I'm serious. This really annoys me. You know what it is? It's lack of respect. We are in a culture where people don't respect others and they don't respect the positions they hold. If you don't like the president, what do? Take your shoes off and throw them at him. Isn't that what you see nowadays? Lack of respect. You know, I don't care if he's Republican or he's Democrat. He's the president. You respect him. True? That's the way it is. You should respect the person. You don't have to agree with him. Some of us may not be happy about the current president who's in office, and others weren't happy about the former president who was in office. It doesn't matter. He's the president. You just respect him because of the office he holds. It's not just in politics where we see a lack of respect, but we see it nowadays in kids and their parents. I am never going to forget this. I was a youth pastor. I hadn't been a youth pastor that long. And I went over the house of this one new family in our church, and they had a number of kids. And the 15-year-old kid turned to his father, and this is what he said. No joke. He said, John, I won't be back till late tonight. I'm going out with my friends. My head went, John, you're 15 years old. It's dad to you, buddy. In fact, I went out and I told him, it's dad. I don't care what your father tolerates. As your youth pastor, you call him dad. Sure, right. I don't know what he called me after that, but it probably wasn't dad, that's for sure. Or my first name. But, you know, that shouldn't be tolerated. That's a lack of respect, isn't it? You only have one father, and what do they say with Bill Cosby? He brought you into this world, and he can take you right back out of it. It's not just that, but we see lack of respect nowadays in marriage relationships. We see a lack of respect of women that they have for their husband, and the Bible says that a husband is, you know, he's responsible for his wife, he's the leader of the home, and sometimes people don't like that, you know. The husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. And by the way, husbands, you have to love and lead your wife in a very loving, respectful way. And sometimes they don't have the respect that's to be involved when it goes that way either. So it's a lack of respect both ways. Well, I think that it's this lack of respect, it's not just in relationships with one another, but I think this lack of respect actually begins someplace. And you know where I think of this lack of respect begins? I think this lack of respect begins the lack of respect that we have for God nowadays. And when we don't respect God, I think it just, you know, comes right on over, and we don't respect others in the relationships we have with them. You hear this today, nowadays. Some people, they don't like the way life is turning out. And they, what do they say? They say, well, you know, someday when I die and I talk to God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. You know, this isn't right. God, you shouldn't do it this way. Let me tell you how it should be done. I'm like, oh, get a grip. You are not God. Sit back in your chair and just be quiet. You think you're going to tell him how to run all like the cosmological events in the universe, the bacteriological events in your body, the molecular events going on? You have no clue what is going on. And sometimes every once in a while we wake up to that fact, and the thing that we thought was the absolute worst, we realize actually was a really good gift from God after all. We just couldn't see it. Hello? You know, maybe we're not God. Maybe we don't understand all of his ways, and well, maybe we'll understand it further on down the road, and sometimes we don't understand it at all. Give him the respect that he's due. He's God, you're not. Well, the passage we're going to look at this morning talks a lot about having respect for God. And it's only as we begin with a proper, healthy respect for God that we have the proper respect that we need in our relationships with one another. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We are going to look at verses 18 through 24 this morning. I'd like to ask you to stand out of respect for God's word as I read it this morning. Beginning in verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, and to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, and to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Anybody have the idea that this is a complex text this morning? Anybody get the idea? There's a lot in here. Well, we're going to look at this, and my goal this morning is, as we preach it, really is just to teach it and to explain it, because as we unpack it, it makes a lot clearer sense to us. What's going on here, and there is a comparison between two mountains. One mountain is named, the other mountain is unnamed. I'm going to begin with this unnamed mountain, because as soon as the writer of Hebrews started to talk about the things he did, the audience, which remember were Jewish people, they right away understood what this other mountain that was unstated in here was. It's called Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is all about God's consuming holiness. It's what it is. Let me tell you a little bit about it. It's when God took the nation of Israel out of Egypt and he brought them out in the wilderness. And there at Mount Sinai, he appeared to Moses and the people and he gave them the Ten Commandments. And let me show you, this is a picture of what Mount Sinai looks like. By the way, it's 6,800 feet high. And there's not a thing that grows on it. I mean, this is like a barren, dead, crazy place. And this is where the people of Israel had come out. And this is where God appeared to Moses on this mountain. And I sort of said to myself, maybe the reason nothing grows on it is because when God appeared there, he killed everything, you know? Because we see that in the text here a little bit, that he's a pretty holy guy. You don't want to be messing around with God. Don't be trifling with him. Not a small-time thing here. Now, this text here in Hebrews chapter 12 is actually sort of a brief summary quotations or brief thought summary of what actually happened in Exodus chapter 19, which is where we find the original on this. And I want to read for you portions of Exodus chapter 19 to give you a sense of what is going on here at Mount Sinai. So you can follow along right in your outline. I put the text there. Exodus 19, verse 9, it says, And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear what I speak with you and may believe you forever. In other words, hey, what's about to happen? This is going to be something that you're not going to forget. We go on a little later. And the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready on the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. God's going to manifest himself, guys. And you shall set limits for the people all around. This is like put a fence around this entire thing. And say, take care not to go up into the mountain or to touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Told you, don't be trifling with this guy. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or animal, he shall not live. And I mean, you touch the mountain, God is so holy. The mountain is going to be so holy that you die. How do you die? We just throw things at you until you die. We can't even touch you to kill you. That's how holy this thing is. And when the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. And on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Nobody's telling a God, you know, I have a better plan for my life than you do at this point, are they? No. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And a little later, in verse 20. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. That's probably understandable. And they stood far off, and they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. I don't think there's a respect issue going on here, is there? They're like, okay, God, we've got the big idea here. You are somebody to be feared. This is not to be messed around with. God is not some kind of little old man in a white coat who's sitting up there just doling out favors like, you know, kicking out tokens. God is filled with glory. God is filled with unapproachable light. I mean, we're talking the mountain is on fire. You can just picture the smoke, and then you can see these veins of lightning, veins of yellow passing around through it. And the people are, you know, well, what would you feel like? They're shell-shocked. They've never seen anything like this before. I mean, they thought it was pretty impressive when God put the plagues on Egypt, but this is taking the cake. They're getting some healthy respect. And by the way, I want you to know that God's nature has not changed at all. His standards are still unattainable. His wrath is still unavoidable. And we saw in not the Exodus text, but back in the Hebrews text, how Moses felt about this whole thing. Moses, by the way, I want you to know, is not a little pansy. He is a man's man, in case you get the wrong idea. He's not a girly man. He puts Arnold Schwarzenegger to shame. I mean, this is the guy that when he was a young man, he had quite a temper on him. What did he do? He killed an Egyptian because that Egyptian was beating an Israelite. And this is the guy who walked into the court of Pharaoh and says, by the way, let your entire slave force go. My God said so. And if you don't do that, things are going to begin to get ugly around here. My God said so. I mean, that's talking guts. You don't walk into the ruler of the world at that point and just tell him, hey, let your entire slave force go. That takes a man to do that. A real gutsy guy. And that's Moses. And what does Moses do? It says in Hebrews, he's shaken in his boots. So this is pretty incredible stuff. So there was a real healthy respect for God after this appearance of him on Mount Sinai. And by the way, this is God. God's nature has not changed one bit. His holiness is still completely unattainable. And this is a sort of a picture of God's wrath. This is a picture of God's justice. You know, God comes up, and what does he do? He says, here's the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and here's other stuff you need to know. And the people, they are freaking out because they're going, this is what God is like? We can't handle this. This is more than we can deal with. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 12, 19 through 20? And the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. God, don't even talk to us anymore. This is more than we can handle. We are going to fall short on this. And by the way, this God, the God of Mount Sinai, is the same today. He has not changed. People today, they die and they pass into eternity and they think that, hey, everything is going to be well. Everything is going to be fine. I have no problems in this world. I've been a nice person. I helped an old lady or two cross the street in my life. And what do they meet with after they die? The God of Mount Sinai. And are things going to be well with them? Absolutely not. We either recognize who he is willingly in this life, but we'll still bow our knee unwillingly in the next, whether we like it or not. And so, by the way, this God of Mount Sinai is not really good news at this point, is it? Because it's, guess what? You're not good enough. And guess what? God is really holy and you're not. Separation. Back off. Should we stop the message there? Everybody, good. At least somebody here wants me to preach longer. There's more to this text, isn't there? There's some good news in this text, because there is another mountain upon which God appears, and it's a really piece of good news. In fact, this text is really just a contrast. It's a contrast between two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And by the way, Mount Zion is a really good news mountain. Mount Zion is mercy and grace through Christ, through Jesus Christ. That's what Mount Zion is. Now let's talk about that text. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion. Now what I'm going to do for the rest of this section here is I'm just going to try and explain a lot of stuff. And all of a sudden things will begin to take on more clarity and more meaning as we begin to explain this text. By the way, this word but here, this is one of the biggest buts in the New Testament. Don't take it the wrong way. This is okay, dry humor. But this is, no, seriously. This, we've got Mount Sinai on one side, which is fear, which is gloom. And all of a sudden, we have, but you have come to Mount Zion. And it is totally the opposite. It is mercy. It is grace. It is not judgment. It is not trembling. It is not fear. This is a big, well, you know what I'm going to say. Now, Mount Zion. Where does Mount Zion come into this? Mount Zion was one of the hills in the area of Jerusalem. Actually, originally, Jerusalem was built on Mount Moriah, but as Jerusalem began to grow, Mount Zion was next to it, and it sort of encompassed Mount Zion. And that whole area of the earthly Jerusalem was known as Mount Zion. In fact, if you read the Psalms of Ascent in your Bible, the Psalms of Ascent were the Psalms that would be sung while people were pilgrimaging to the earthly Jerusalem. As they're climbing to the top of the Mount Zion area, they'd sing these Psalms of Ascent. So remember, Jerusalem is on top of a hill. And it says here, you have not come to the earthly Jerusalem, but you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to where the place where God dwells in heaven. This is talking about you have come to heaven. That's what it means when it says you have come to Mount Zion, where God dwells in heaven. And by the way, there's another interesting thing here. You like to write in your Bible, here's something you want to write. You have come. This word or this phrase, have come, in the Greek is very important. It is in the perfect tense, which represents a completed action. In other words, you have come to heaven. You are in heaven. I mean, the money has changed hands. The package has been shipped. Your credit card has been charged. It's on the way. All you're just waiting for it to arrive at your doorstep. You have come to heaven. Not you hope to come to heaven. You may come to heaven. You have come. And we're just waiting to be placed there. The exchange, the transaction is done. It's past tense. Now, let me explain to you. This doesn't mean every single person here will be in heaven. It doesn't. This is referring in context to those who have had a conversion experience. People who are following the God of Mount Sinai, who God gave them a list. Here's what it looks like to be holy. Tick, 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 tick. And they're following it saying, okay, I'm going to do everything I can to keep up with God. I'm trying. But I'm begging that no further words be spoken to me because I know I can't even keep up with what I understand right now. And all of a sudden, they've had a conversion experience. Conversion, they've gone from heading one way to the God of Mount Sinai to heading the other way to the God of Mount Zion. And here's the reason we can say, you have come, perfect tense, completed action. Because no longer is it about you trying to keep the covenant. It's about a covenant that has been kept for you. I mean, it's Jesus kept the covenant. It's past tense. And all you do is accept it by faith. Now, isn't that good news? Not about what you have to keep, but what has already been kept. Great news here. Now, what happens is the writer of Hebrews is trying to paint for us a picture of what Mount Zion is like. Because the Jews who this was written to, they remembered right away what Mount Sinai was like. Gloom, fear, tempest, trembling. They've got that one down. But he's like, this is what it's like in heaven. This is what you have in Jesus Christ. And here's all the descriptions we have at the end. He says, first of all, there is innumerable angels in festal gathering. Some of you may have the word a myriad of angels in festal gathering in your Bibles. The English word myriad is just a transliteration of the Greek word myrias. That's what it says in the original text, myrias. And literally, myrias means 10,000. Others of you may have 10,000 angels in festal gathering. Well, here's the deal. The 10,000 was a really large number. You run out of fingers and toes in a hurry when you're trying to count that kind of stuff up. And in the context of that culture, 10,000 became roughly equivalent of an uncountable number. So that's why some of the translations have just said innumerable angels, because that's what's really being said by myrias. Uncountable numbers of angels in Mount Zion. I mean, this place is packed out with angels. And what are they doing? They're in festal gathering. Guys, guess what? They are in a party mode. That's really what it says. They are in a party mode. They have party clothes on. They're giving high fives, right? High fives. High fives for Jesus. That is what's going on here. Now, this is not said in the text here, but you have to understand that the Jews, they believed angels were involved in the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, except the angels were things to be feared. The angels were the things to carry out God's wrath in their understanding of their mind. And so the writer of Hebrews says, guess what? That was Mount Sinai. But over here on Mount Zion, there's angels, but they are having a party for Jesus. That's what they're all doing right there. Pretty exciting stuff. You know, I don't know what this is going to be like. I was trying to visualize a little bit. What is the largest worship service I've ever been in? And I think that was a number of years ago in Promise Keepers. Anybody been to Promise Keepers? I don't know what it was like for your Promise Keepers, but we were filling a dome, and they had everybody singing at the top of their lungs. And I thought we could almost lift the top of that building off, because I could feel the pressure on my body of the voices that were singing praise to Jesus. And I want you to know, that is nothing. That is like a two-voice choir compared to what is going on here in heaven. Pretty exciting stuff. You think New Orleans knows how to throw a party for the Super Bowl? That's nothing. This party is going to be way beyond that. Not only do we have innumerable angels in festal gathering, but we have to the assembly of the firstborn. That's what Mount Zion is like. And the word assembly, by the way, here, I'm doing a lot of explaining stuff. Literally, that's the word ekklesia, which is the Greek word for church. So this is the church of the firstborn. And by the way, church literally means the called out ones or the selected ones. And it says the church of the firstborn. Now, what's going on with firstborn? Anybody here firstborn? See, all the firstborns are type A's. Yep, I'm a firstborn. Yeah, it's the thirdborns. Any thirdborns? Yeah, usually they're like, do I have to put my hand up? But the church of the firstborn, and we talked about this a little bit last week. You know, firstborn in the Jewish culture, they get double the inheritance. I mean, they're set out for special privileges, special honor, special rights. And this is what he's saying. It's the gathering of the ones that are called out of the world to be the ones who are given special privileges, special honor. That is us in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because we are the adopted brothers and sisters through Jesus. And by the way, it's the church of the firstborn. And then he says literally, but later he says, who are enrolled in heaven. And by the way, let me just explain that word enrolled. Did you know, by the way, in heaven there are books? There are books. And he's talking about one particular book here. Does anybody know which book it is? Book of Life? Yeah. In fact, I want to just show you a couple quick verses on that. Psalm 69:28 says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. Hey, who's there? Everybody who's got their name written in the Book of Life. That's what it means. You know, you don't sign your kid up for soccer. Will they play? No. You don't sign your kid up for band. Will they use their instrument? No. You don't sign up to be in the Book of Life. Will you be there in Mount Zion? No. In fact, the honest point is, 100 years from now, I don't care what you do for a living. I don't care who you're married to. I don't care how much money you have. 100 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter is your name in that book? Right? That's all that matters. Now, how do you get your name in the Book of Life? Well, it's really pretty simple. It's all about Jesus Christ. Your name is in the Book of Life when you've stopped trying to say, hey, I'm going to try and get to heaven by Mount Sinai and look all the things I'm going to do, but I'm going to trust what God has done for me, a covenant that has been kept. I'm taking, throwing out the door anything else I'm trusting in. I mean, throwing it all out, and I'm going to trust in Jesus alone. Because he has kept it. That's how you get your name in the Book of Life. Where are you at today? Have you thrown everything out? Everything out except for Jesus Christ? It's not real popular today to throw everything out. It's real popular to keep all your options open. And Jesus Christ is just one of many. But the Bible is clear. He is not one of many options. He is the only option out there. The only place where the covenant has been kept. Let's look at the next descriptor here. Mount Zion, is the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Okay, for all you guys who are intense Bible scholars, here we go. Here's the Bible scholar new nugget for the day. Most of us have a burly elementary understanding of what happens to people when they die. We say, okay, I know if you don't know Christ, you go to hell, and if you do know Christ, you go to heaven. Isn't that right? Sort of. Ultimately, I guess that's true. But doesn't mean that's exactly what happens the very moment you die. The understanding of what happened to people when they died in the Old Testament and in the intertestamental time was a little different. When you died, you went to a place called Sheol. In fact, in the New Testament times, they realized when you died, you went to a place they called Hades. And the understanding was that Hades had two compartments, a compartment of the wicked, which was a place of torment, and a compartment of the righteous, which was a place called Abraham's bosom or paradise. Okay, and what happened was, does everybody who's wicked stay in Hades forever? No, they will eventually be assigned to hell proper after being judged. But what about the compartment of the righteous? You know, do they stay there? Well, what do you do with Paul when he writes in Philippians 1:23, "For I am hard-pressed between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Where is Christ? Christ is in heaven. So Paul is writing and saying that when those who trust in Christ die, they go directly to heaven. What's happened here? And I know you're going, wait a minute. Now, things that I've thought I knew for a long time are now being questioned. Well, here's what Bible scholars understand is going on. I think this is pretty exciting stuff. What happens when Christ dies? Okay, where does he go? Acts 2:31. "For he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." In other words, Christ did not stay in Hades. Well, so he went to Hades, but where did he go? Did he go to the compartment of the wicked, or would he have gone to the compartment of the righteous? He would go to the compartment of the righteous. This is where Abraham's bosom, or paradise. And then what you find is all of a sudden in Ephesians, and I didn't write the verse down here, I'm sorry, it was in my notes, Ephesians chapter 4, I think it is. He says, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives in his train." When Christ ascended to the Father, he took a whole bunch of captives with him. Who would those captives be? The people who were in paradise, or the Abraham's bosom side of Hades. And so what happened is, he takes David, he takes Abraham, he takes Moses directly into heaven. And so now, when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he writes and he sort of talks about that now the paradise side is now no longer located in the one side of Hades. It is located in heaven. And so when it says the spirits of the righteous made perfect, what many Bible scholars believe this is talking about is that he took the Old Testament saints to heaven in his ascension. This is pretty interesting stuff, and I've been starting to study this because I have a heaven series coming after this, and I'll get into more explanation of this. But I think that would be enough to get you thinking for a while. And I put some more notes into your small group questions for this weekend to read more about that, because I think this is pretty interesting stuff. Next thing it says, what's in Mount Zion? Not just the Old Testament saints, but Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Who mediated the old covenant? Moses. Moses was the one who's the mediator of the old covenant on Mount Sinai. But Jesus comes along and he mediates a completely new covenant. So here's the deal. You know, same God, different covenant. Two aspects of God's character are being seen very clearly in this. One is God's wrath against sin in his holiness. That is seen on Mount Sinai. But there's another aspect of God, that is his complete mercy and his grace. So how's he going to display his wrath against sin, yet still be able to display his mercy and grace? Well, his wrath against sin is seen on Mount Sinai, but then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ, who's God's own son, takes God's wrath that is fully deserves to be ours, and he endures it. He completes the covenant so God can display towards us through him his mercy and grace. So both sides of God's character are satisfied. His wrath against sin and his mercy towards sinners. Lastly here, it says, "And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." What is that talking about? More Old Testament reference? More Old Testament mindset? You remember who Abel was? You have Adam and Eve, and they have two kids. Cain and Abel. And you always have this hard time remembering who kills the other. Well, Cain disabled Abel. That's the way I remember it. The one that was disabled was the one who died. And that's what happened. And what does it say happened after Abel died in Genesis 4, verse 10? And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And what is his blood? What is Abel's blood crying to God? "God, get him! God, get even! I didn't deserve to be killed. What did I do? I did the right sacrifice and I'm murdered by my own brother." That's what Abel's blood is crying out. It's, "Go get him, God!" What is Christ's blood crying? It's crying, "Mercy, God, God, have grace. God, I will endure for them. Mercy, forgiveness, kindness." Christ's blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, doesn't it? It so much does. Put this in the context of what you've been learning. The book of Hebrews is written to Jews that are in Rome who are going through a tough, tough time because of Jesus Christ. Remember what we've learned? The writer of Hebrews said a couple weeks ago, "Hey, you know, I know it's tough, but you know, it's not because God hates you. He loves you. The difficult times in your life are for your good. Understand God's discipline." Remember that? And then he came last week and we learned, by the way, when you're being disciplined, when you're going through these tough times, you can fail God's discipline. And then he comes this week and he says, "You know, you think that you can turn away from Christ. You can go back to Judaism." Because Judaism, by the way, is a protected religion in Rome. You're Jewish, you have no problems whatsoever. And the writer says, "You're going to leave everything we have at Mount Zion through Jesus Christ. Innumerable angels in festal gathering. The spirits of the righteous made perfect. A better word than the blood of Abel." You know, go get him versus mercy and forgiveness. You're going to go back to Mount Sinai? To fear, to trembling, to gloom, to I can't make it? No. His point is, you have a choice. There are only one of two mountains that you can approach God upon, either Mount Sinai or Mount Zion. You leave Mount Zion and you've got really no hope. That's the whole point. Now, I don't think that there's a number of us here that are considering leaving Jesus Christ so we can go back and become Jewish. But the deal is that for most of us, we play down Jesus Christ and go back to something else. This past week, we were watching Nightline, and they had this one lady from India. I don't know if you guys saw this, and you have to correct me because I'm doing this off the top of my head. She's the hugging saint, they called her. Anybody see this? She's this lady in India that just hugs people. And they went into her home, and she has on the wall, she has three things. She has a little menorah, and she has a picture of Jesus Christ, and then she has a copy of the piece of the Quran up there. And she says, "They're all really the same." No, they're not. They're not. Not the same at all. Mount Zion, Jesus Christ, is the covenant that has been kept for you. In fact, if you approach God through Mount Zion, through Jesus Christ, there's the good news, folks. I guarantee you, you will be in heaven. I say guarantee? How can you guarantee I will be in heaven? Here's the deal. Remember, the covenant was kept. It's not the covenant you keep. So what we're saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, just trusting in what he has done, not in what we do. So here's my question for you this morning. What mountain are you on? How are you trying to approach God? Remember this? Jesus Christ changes everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible good news we have that we are in Mount Zion, that we are on Mount Zion through Jesus Christ. We are in the heavenly Jerusalem. It's a past tense thing. Help us never to think we need something else, but to focus upon you alone. Not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. Thank you for your incredible love for us. I ask all this.